if you got your Bible, we're going to dig back into Hosea. Go to Hosea chapter 8. That's where you can open today. Hosea chapter 8. If you want to use those hardback Bibles around you, that's page 801. 801 in those hardback Bibles. Or you can fire up the Harbor app, hit Bible. That'll take you right where you need to go. And what we've been seeing is that Hosea, this whole book, is about God's epic love for us. That's what's dripping out of these pages, his love for us. And this week, what we're going to see is that his love for us includes discipline that he's carrying out with us. Because God is our dad, and parents are supposed to discipline their kids, right? That's just part of the job description. I know maybe when you were growing up, might have been different ways that your parents disciplined you. Maybe you just got cracks all the time, just dirty lickings all the time. Or maybe you just got a whole bunch of timeouts every day. Maybe your parents didn't really believe in discipline, and so they just let you climb up on the kitchen table, banging pots and pans all day long. They're just like, he's going to be a drummer. All right. They're just like, free range parenting is what your parents believed in. Whatever it was, there was some kind of strategy for discipline that your parents had. My parents, I think, were the best parents in the world. I legitimately believe I have the best parents in the world. When I was growing up, they set the bar high for me and my sister in behavior and in attitudes. And when we didn't meet the bar, they disciplined us, but it was always with love, just dripping with love and grace whenever they disciplined us. When we were small, you know, we got spankings. But my parents never spanked us when they were angry. Never once. I don't remember that happening once. Every single time, they would stop, you know, sit us down. We would talk through whatever it was. It had to have been something pretty serious to merit a spanking. We would sit down and we would talk it through, talk through what had happened and how we could change. They would tell us exactly how many spankings we were going to get, which made the spanking worse, actually, you know. The anticipation, man. You're just like, get it over with. Come on, let's do this. And then, slowly and methodically, they would give exactly the number of spankings that they had promised. And then they would just hold us and hug us until we were done crying, tell us how much they love us, and then pray for us. My parents just dripped the love of God, the grace of God. They showed us so much of the heart of God, because it says in Proverbs 3, don't despise the Lord's instruction, my son. Don't loathe his discipline, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves. The Lord disciplines the one he loves, just as a father disciplines the son in whom he delights. Family, do you want to know the best proof you could ever have that God loves you? The best proof you could ever look to that God loves you? Here it is, when he makes life tough for you. That's the best evidence you could ever have, when God takes things away from you, when God makes plans fail for you, when he destroys dreams for you. I know it hurts. It's painful. But that's evidence that he loves you and that he ultimately wants what's best for you. That's what we're going to see today in the book of Hosea. So let's pray, then we'll dive right in. Father, thank you so much. Thank you that even as we sang, that the orphans now have a home, that you have adopted us into your family. All of the orphans in this room who've been adopted into your family through the grace of Jesus Christ, through his perfect life, his brutal death, and his resurrection from the grave. And so, Lord, I pray now that you would help us to appreciate what we have in you, the Father you are to us, the love that you express to us through blessings and gifts, and also the love that you express to us through discipline, through tough times in life. Help us to appreciate your love and see your love in it all. In Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So, here in Hosea, as you've been with us, we've seen God just begging, pleading Israel to return to him, but they keep going to pagan gods like Baal. They keep going off to pagan nations like Egypt, putting their trust in them. They keep putting their trust in wicked kings who they keep putting into rulership. And so look at how God responds. Hosea 8, verse 1. Hosea 8, verse 1, God says, put the ram's horn to your mouth. One like an eagle comes against the house of the Lord. because they transgress my covenant and rebel against my law. There is an eagle coming. Now, an eagle, that's an animal who is just beautiful. That's a beautiful animal, unless you're a little sparrow flying around. Then it's not so beautiful. An eagle is majestic unless you're a little mouse scurrying around by yourself in a field. Then an eagle is terrifying. You don't want to see an eagle if you're in that kind of situation. If you see an eagle, that day is judgment day for you. And that's what God is saying here. In historical terms, this eagle that he's talking about is the Assyrian Empire. They're getting ready to swoop down like an eagle and just attack Israel. And God explains exactly why. He said, because they transgress my covenant and rebel against my law. They've been unfaithful and rebellious, and God has been so patient and gracious. He's given them so many opportunities to turn around and come back. But now, finally, the time is coming where he's got to take some action. Because no matter how many times he's telling them about their sin, they just don't see it. Look at what it says in verse 2. Israel cries out to me, my God, we know you. Yeah, they think they're following God. They think they're doing what's right. But look at what God says in verse 3. Israel has rejected what is good. He's rejected what is good, so an enemy will pursue him. You rejected me. You think you're following me. You think you're obeying me, but you're actually rebelling against me. You've got to ask yourself, how is that even possible? How is it possible to think you're following God and actually be pushing him away and to be rebelling against him? Well, here's how it works. It is so common for us to say the right things, but with the wrong heart. It's so easy for us to do the right things for all the wrong reasons. And when we do that, that doesn't get us anywhere with God, because God looks at the hearts. We know that. So that's why Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. There's some people in this world who call Jesus Lord who won't be in heaven. He says after that, there's some people who prophesy in my name who won't be there. There's some people who do miracles in my name who won't be there. How is that possible? Why, Jesus? Here's what he says. I will announce to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. You did all these things that looked so good. You said all these things that sounded great, but you weren't doing it for me. You were doing it for yourself. You never really tried to get to know me. You never really put your trust in me. You only trusted in yourself. And so that's exactly what God's saying to Israel right here in Hosea. And in the next few verses, he's going to list some really specific examples of how we trust ourselves instead of trusting him, how we trust ourselves more than we trust him. Here's one. We trust human kings more than the one true king. We trust human kings more than the one true king. Look at what God says next in verse 4. Verse 4, they have installed kings. He's talking about Israel. They have installed kings, but not through me. They have appointed leaders, but without my approval. Yeah, back when God first brought Israel to the promised land, delivered them out of slavery in Egypt, he is the one who wanted to be their king. God himself wanted to be their king. Imagine that. Imagine having God as your king. The king over your nation. That's what God wanted. Imagine that today. Imagine God running for president. Like, imagine that. Ads on TV, campaign banners in your neighbor's front yard. Vote God 2022. Well, that's exactly what happened when he brought Israel to the promised land. And you know what happened? Israel voted against him. The majority of the people in Israel voted against God because they wanted a human king instead. So God's like, well, okay, but you know what he's going to do, right? He's going to tax you to death. He's going to force you to serve him against your will. He's going to send you off to die in battles that get you nothing. And Israel said, I think we're cool with that. And so they went ahead with it. God gave them a human king, and from that point forward, it was just heartache after heartache. problem after problem with every single one of the kings that came. Every single one. At this point in the story, the northern kingdom of Israel has been through like a half a dozen bloody coups. And each king that comes is worse than the one before. But Israel, they keep putting their trust in these guys. They keep thinking that things will get better when a new one gets on the throne, because we trust human kings more than the one true king. We do. Every election year, we think things will get better if we can just put the right king into office, the right congressperson, the right senator, the right president. If we can just get that person into office, everything will get better. And it's not just in politics. We put our trust in all kinds of kings, like CEOs, financial gurus, social media influencers. In fact, there's an easy way to find out which king you exalt. Really easy. Just look at your social media feed, or look at your Google News feed or your Apple News feed, and see what the algorithm keeps putting in front of you. See the person that the algorithm keeps putting in front of you, because the algorithm knows you better than you know yourself. It does. And so whatever person is out there who you revere, that's who will keep popping up in your feed. So, for example, myself, I just discovered this week. Almost every day, Apple News puts a huge section in my feed devoted to Elon Musk, like a whole section, almost every day. Now, I think that guy is cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, all right? I think he is completely off the rails, but apparently I like him enough that Apple News thinks I'm going to be interested in a whole section on him every day, and apparently they're right. I keep clicking on these links. I keep falling into it because we trust human kings more than the one true king. We do. And then, also, we trust human creation more than the creator. We trust human creation more than the creator. Look at what it says at the end of verse 4. God says, they make their silver and gold into idols for themselves, for their own destruction. Your calf idol is rejected, Samaria. My anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of innocence? For this thing is from Israel. A craftsman made it, and it's not God. So the calf of Samaria will be smashed to bits because they're worshiping things that they themselves created with their own hands rather than worshiping their creator. In our culture, we don't do that a lot anymore. There's not many of us, at least in our culture, who worship things that we craft out of our hands. We don't worship things made out of gold and silver. You know what we do worship? Not objects that we create. We worship the identities that we create. That's what we worship. We worship these identities that we all create for ourselves. That's what we celebrate more than anything. So, like last month was Pride Month all around the world. Pride Month. Everywhere my family went on vacation, every city, there's rainbow flags everywhere. And a lot of Christians get upset about that, get all worked up about that, but it's really just another example of how we celebrate ourselves. That's all it is. It's all about celebrating me and this identity that I've created for myself, whatever it is I want that identity to be today. And Christians get all upset, you know, say, how can those people out there just decide how they want to identify every day? Could be something different every day. Well, guess what? Guys, we do the exact same thing every single day. Every time you post something on social media, you are creating an identity for yourself. Every time you walk into work, you're honing that identity. Every time you go out with your friends, you're creating that identity. You are crafting your own personal brand every time you shop for clothes. Every time you pick out a new phone, new watch, new car, especially a new car. You're crafting this brand. You're creating an identity. So the question is, how much time and energy and passion do you spend on crafting that brand, honing that identity, in comparison to the time and energy and passion you spend glorifying your Creator God? How does that line up? We trust human creation more than the Creator. We do. And there's going to be consequences for that. Look at what God says in verse 7. Verse 7, they sow the wind. He's talking about us. They sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. There's no standing grain. What sprouts fails to yield flour. Even if they did, foreigners would swallow it up. Yeah, that's what happens when you sow the wind. You reap a whirlwind. And it's not a mistake that God's talking about sowing and reaping here, because the people of Israel, they're going to the fertility god Baal, the god who promises good harvests. And so God's going, okay, yeah, you want a harvest? I'll make sure you reap a harvest. You're going to reap a tornado. You're going to reap a harvest of destruction. And he's promising the same thing to the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. He's promising destruction to them both. It's going to look exactly the same in both places, but here's something we've got to understand, family. We've got to understand that it's going to be fundamentally different in each place. One kingdom is going to receive judgment. The other kingdom is going to receive discipline. I know it sounds kind of the same, but it's two completely different things. What's the difference? Judgment is final. You're not coming back from that. And the northern kingdom of Israel is about to be invaded by the Assyrian Empire and wiped off the face of the planet. You'll never see them again in world history. That's God's judgment. Discipline is different. It's different. It's meant to bring you to repentance so you can be restored. And the southern kingdom of Judah is about to be destroyed by the Babylonian Empire. They're about to be exiled to Babylon. The whole place is going to be in ruins. They'll be sent to time out for a 70-year time out, but then they're going to be brought back. God's going to bring them back to Israel so they can worship him and love him and obey him the way they were always supposed to, because God knows that's what's best for them. That's what's going to give them the life they always wanted. And we got to understand this is exactly what God does with us still today. God disciplines us. In his love and grace, he disciplines us, but that's so he can bless us. It's all so he can bless us. And we're going to blaze through the next couple of chapters to see a few of the different ways that God disciplines us. Here's how you might experience God's discipline, maybe even right now. Here's number one: God destroys our idols. That's one way he disciplines us. He destroys our idols. Skip down to verse 14. Look at what God says. It says, Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces. Judah has also multiplied fortified cities. And so I will send fire on their cities, and it'll consume their citadels. They're building fortified cities. We got to remember, there's nothing wrong with building fortified cities. God commissioned Nehemiah. He blessed Nehemiah to be able to rebuild the walls and the fortified city around Jerusalem. So there's nothing wrong with walls. The problem is, right now, at this point, Israel is trusting in those walls, trusting in those fortified cities, and they're forgetting their maker. That's what he just said. They've forgotten their maker. They trust these walls and these fortresses to protect them more than they trust God to protect them. They're idolizing these walls. So God is going to come and destroy their idols. Sometimes that's what God does. Sometimes God comes and destroys the things that we love, the things we trust in more than we love him. This happened to me a couple of years ago. A couple of years ago, I bought my very first brand new motorcycle. I'd been riding bikes for a while, but I always had these old beater bikes, always breaking down. I was always having to fix them. You know, they were never running right. And so finally, a couple of years ago, I bought a brand new bike, and it was just gorgeous, just beautiful, gleaming, shiny. I loved that thing. I babied that thing, wiped it down after every ride, put a cover over the top every night. I was paranoid about that thing. I didn't want anything to happen to it. Every little smudge, every little surface scratch just killed me. Well, I loved that thing for a couple months, and then I rode it into work. parked it down here in the lot. At that time, this was still just a gravel lot next to the church. I stop, I put my foot down, and it just slides right out in the gravel, and the bike goes just straight down on my nice, new, shiny chrome exhaust pipes, just ripped to shreds, scratched up beyond belief. Now, it killed me, but at the same time, right at that moment, I knew this happened because I loved this thing way too much. That's why God allowed this to happen. God saw this thing that I was all paranoid about, and he's like, let me fix this for you. Ka-chunk, there, now it looks better. Now I fixed it for you. Now you don't have to be paranoid about it anymore. You don't have to idolize it anymore. Isn't life going to be better now? And he was right. It was a lot better now that I didn't have to worry about scratching up this dumb bike. Sometimes God destroys the things we idolize to free us to the life that we always wanted. Because he knows those things we idolize are never going to give us the satisfaction that only he can. That's his loving discipline. His loving discipline. Here's another way God disciplines us. He separates himself. He separates himself from us. Skip ahead to chapter 9 and look at verse 1. Chapter 9, 1 says, Israel, do not rejoice jubilantly as the nations do, for you have acted promiscuously, leaving your God. You love the wages of a prostitute on every grain threshing floor. Threshing floor and wine vat will not sustain them, and the new wine will fail them. They will not stay in the land of the Lord. Instead, Ephraim, that's the northern kingdom, they'll return to Egypt, and they'll eat unclean food in Assyria. They're going to return to slavery, just like they were in Egypt. Verse 4, they will not pour out their wine offerings to the Lord, and their sacrifices will not please him. You're going to try and worship me, but it's just not going to work. I'm not going to be there. Their food will be like the bread of mourners. All who eat it become defiled, for their bread will be for their appetites alone. It will not enter the house of the Lord. What will you do on festival day, on the day of the Lord's feast? What are you going to do on the high holy holidays that everybody loves? You're not going to be with me. You're not going to be at the temple. You're going to be away from me. You're going to be far away from my presence. For the northern kingdom, that's going to be permanent. Permanently cut off from God's presence, because that's God's judgment. For the southern kingdom, that'll be 70 years cut off from God's presence. And it's not because God doesn't love them. That's what we got to keep reminding ourselves. Look down at what he says in verse 10. God says, I discovered Israel like grapes in the wilderness. Let that word picture get into your head. Imagine just wandering through a dry, dusty desert wilderness and just happening on a wild bunch of grapes growing by the side of the road that you could just pluck and eat. Wouldn't those be the most amazing grapes you've ever tasted in your life? It'd be amazing. And then another picture. God says, I saw your ancestors like the first fruit of the fig tree in its first season. That's another great image. Imagine growing a fruit tree in your front yard, and you wait for it to grow and grow and grow until finally the season comes where it can bear fruit, and that first papaya, that first mango that you pluck off of this tree, it's going to taste amazing. It probably won't. It'll probably taste terrible, but you'll convince yourself, this is the best mango the world has ever produced, and God says, that's how I feel about you, Israel. That's how I feel about you. I love you. I savor you. And so that's why I'm going to cut myself off from you for a while. That's why I'm purposefully going to separate myself from you. Sometimes God does that with his kids. In the Psalms, the psalmists are always talking about, hey, Lord, could you stop hiding your face from me right now? They experienced that. And in the New Testament, 1 Peter 3, it says God will hinder the prayers of husbands who don't live with their wives in an understanding way. He'll hinder their prayers. And I don't think that's just husbands that he does that with. Sometimes God purposefully frustrates our prayers. Have you ever felt like you're praying and your prayers were just hitting a concrete ceiling? Have you ever felt like that? Might not have been your imagination. sometimes God purposefully withdraws from us. Now, we got to be clear. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm sorry, that's Hebrews 13. God says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Matthew 28, Jesus says, I'll be with you always. Always, to the end of the age. So if you've put your trust in Jesus, he is never going to abandon you, but sometimes he'll withdraw from you. He'll withdraw from you. He's not going to withdraw from his commitment to you. He's not going to withdraw his protection over you, but he's going to withdraw the sweetness of his fellowship with you. He's going to withdraw the feeling of his presence with you. So maybe right now, maybe that's what you're feeling. Maybe God is just cold and distant. Well, that could be because at some point you grew distant from God. At some point you started inching away from God and loving other things in this world, trusting other things in this world more than you love and trust him. And so as you were inching away from him, God said, all right, I'll let you have your space. Now, he still loves you, and part of that love is withdrawing from you until you finally come running back to him. That's his discipline, his loving discipline. He separates himself. And then third, sometimes he causes failure. It's another way God disciplines us. He'll cause failure purposefully. Skip down to verse 14. This is Hosea speaking, and what he says is not pretty. Hosea says, give them, Lord. What should you give? Give them a womb that miscarries. Give them breasts that are dry. And that seems just so incredibly harsh and cruel, especially if you have experienced miscarriage before. If that's you, then this verse is just, it feels like a knife to the chest. Because when that happened, the very first thing you said to yourself was, what did I do? What did I do to deserve this? What did I do that God is judging me for? Well, let me reassure you. If you are in Christ, if you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, then it is impossible for God to judge you because all of his judgment on you was laid instead on his son Jesus at the cross. All of it. Just before Jesus died, he said, it's finished. It's finished. There's no more judgment that God can pour out on the people who are in me. And then 3 days later, he rose from the grave to prove that all of that judgment and wrath had been poured out. It's finished. It's impossible for God to judge those who've put their trust in Christ. But that doesn't mean he's not going to discipline us. We got to remember here is that Hosea is talking to people who are going and worshiping the fertility god Baal. God hasn't given them a baby, and so they're going to Baal to try and convince Baal to give them a baby. A lot of times they're engaging in very weird ritual sexual practices to try and manipulate Baal into giving them a baby. And so God is saying here, okay, if that's what you want to do, you want to worship Baal so he'll give you a baby, I'm just going to make sure you don't have any babies. I'm going to make sure that plan fails. And so family, when we experience failure in any area of life, there's a question we've always got to ask ourselves, What could God be trying to teach me here? Is there a reason why God might be trying to get my attention here? I don't know what kind of failures you've experienced. Maybe there was a school that you really wanted to get into and you got rejected. There was a job that you really loved and you got laid off. Maybe there's a big initiative that you were leading and it just flopped. There's a relationship that you adored and it just went down in flames. Well, maybe that happened because that school or that job or that initiative or that relationship was more important to you than God, and so he made it fail. And I know that hurts. I know it's painful, but in the long run, God's helping you find your joy, your hope, your security, your comfort in him rather than that thing, because he knows that's the only kind of joy and hope and security and comfort that's actually going to last. It's the only place you can find it. And so he's disciplining you to bring you back so he can bless you. That's what loving dads do. That's what loving dads do. The Lord disciplines the one he loves, just as a father disciplines the son in whom he delights. Fam, I don't know, maybe life is really tough for you right now. Maybe God has destroyed some things in your life or made some things fail in your life. Maybe God has withdrawn himself from you. Well, that is all part of his loving discipline. He is making life tough for you so that you'll come back to him and he can bless you. So that he can bless you through the grace of Jesus Christ. He is waiting there with open arms, waiting to embrace you and bless you. The ball's in your court. What are you going to do? Let's pray together.